You guys ready for the word? If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to wherever you'd like. Just kidding. Go to the book of John. Go to John. All right, so guys, we are finishing up today our series on the joy of surrender. We've been doing this for 8 weeks now, and the guiding verse has been from Matthew 13:44, this one-verse parable, where Jesus is describing to us, or his followers, this is what it's most accurately like to be a part of the kingdom of God. This is what it's like. And when you think about being a part of God's kingdom, when you think about being a part of his family, when you think about being a follower of Jesus, when you think about being like in the game, so to speak, of what God's doing around the world, this is what Jesus describes that it's most accurately like. It's like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his what? Joy. He goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Jesus is saying this, being a part of the kingdom of heaven and what God's doing around the world is more valuable than all of your possessions, all of the things you could dream of. It is better. God's dream about what he's doing in the world and us getting to be a part of it is better than anything else we currently have or any other direction we're currently going. And you see this man saying, I'll sell everything so that I can be a part of this, so that I can experience and taste this, being a part of the kingdom of God. And we want to be like that man and have that revelation of the unsurpassing worth and value of being a part of the kingdom of God. And then that surrender, or that he gave everything joyfully, which is so key. We don't do it because, oh man, look at all that I have to give up. It's more like, sure, I'll give that up because look at how much I get being a part of the kingdom of God. The way we've been defining surrender is on the screen. It's letting go of control and trusting that God is a better leader of the direction and details of my life than I am. Let me read that one more time. It's surrender. When we talk about surrender, it's letting go of control. The essence of surrender is trusting God, particularly that he's a better leader of the direction, like where my life is headed, and all the details, all the circumstances, all the things around me, he's better at leading than I am. So we are going to wrap up this series. And guys, it's been a great ride. I have heard from many of you, surprisingly, that you're like, I love this series on surrender. I'm like, are you sure you know what we're talking about? I'm talking about like giving up everything to follow Jesus. Like all your comforts, all your ease, all the things that you want to chase after. We're talking about surrendering. And multiple people have come to me, I love this. This is awesome. I'm like, are you sure you're getting this? This is supposed to be hard, okay? This is supposed to be difficult. Really, it's also supposed to be joyful. But I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit is hitting on in our hearts is we were made for more. We were made for this. We were not made for comfortable, complacent Christianity where all we do is come to church and leave and nothing changes in our life ever. Where God is boring to us and Christianity, we're just used to it. That is not God's call for your life or my life. He is the best to follow and be a part of. It's better than anything we could dream of. And when we hold tightly to our life and the things in our life, we miss out on everything I just described, the joy of surrender. When we let go, we enter into the joy and the life and the freedom of following Jesus. Amen? So it's like this call to surrender. You were made for this. The Holy Spirit is inside of you saying, yes, yes, yes. The surrender, giving up of our lives is better than holding on to it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. The words of Jesus. And, you know, we have talked about the cost, I guess, of surrender, giving everything. But I also want us to ponder, as we're finishing up this series, the cost of not surrendering, which I believe is actually greater than the cost of surrender. Because when we hold tightly, like I'm just saying, we miss out on the fullness that God has for us. But here's my call this morning, guys. I don't want this to be just a series you remembered, and like a fad of like, oh, we're excited about surrender, and then just a few weeks from now, we forget, you know, because we are going to change the series, you know, practically. I kind of know where we're going, okay? But this is not a series thing. This is a lifestyle. This is a commitment deep within us that we want to live surrendered to him the rest of our life, and we want all that he has. Amen? So let me just pray, and once you agree with me, put your hand on your heart, and we're just going to ask the Lord to help this theme stay with us. So Lord, here we are. We don't want to just get excited about a few things in your word or a series or a theme. Lord, we want you to mark us as people of surrender forever, that we consistently let go the control of our own life and we entrust our lives into your hands. So Lord, do a deep work. And today we ask you, speak to us afresh. And would you mark us today? Would today be a day where we draw a line in the sand and we make a decision saying, this is how I will live the rest of my life. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, before we get to John 21, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, got a little question for you guys. I'm going to take you all the way back to your childhood here. So probably one of the most common questions that little kids get asked, especially in school or amongst friends. And the question is, what do you want to be when you grow up? Anybody remember that question? It is very common. In fact, this past week, I got to go to my Ava, my five-year-old. She's in pre-K. I got to go to her classroom. It was her birthday week, and the teacher invited a parent to come bring a treat and read a book. And just naturally, with a bunch of five-year-olds, that question came up. Hey, this is what I want to be. One guy's like, a paleontologist. I'm like, you're five. How do you know what that is, dude? What on earth? And it was impressive. I'm like, yeah, your dad probably does something like that. I bet. And, you know, it's just naturally we think about it. And but can I just hear a couple things from you guys in this room? When you were a kid, what was your answer to that question? What do you want to be when you grow up? Just two or three people. Shout it out. A train conductor. A vet. Professional baseball player. What did you say? Train driver. Train director. So Joy's in charge of you. Got it. All right. And a professional baseball player. Okay. Well, I was thinking about this for myself, and I put on the screen. Here's a few things that I was reminded of that I wanted to be when I was growing up. That's a baseball player, fireman, NBA player, still kind of dream about that, professional chef. And the last one, I wanted to be a Power Ranger. Anybody remember Power Rangers? Oh, gosh. That's kind of before I realized, oh, that was just a show. Can't really do that for a career. I guess an actor, but that wouldn't work. Yeah, all of those things didn't happen, except, again, that middle one, I'm still dreaming about that. All right. So here's the point in me bringing up this question. Is one, it is in us and it's natural, and it's also spurred on by our culture and people around us to, like at a super young age, to start dreaming and thinking and even planning about our future. What's my life going to be like? But you know what's interesting about all those things we just listed, and I can't believe we do this to kids. All it is just a long list of things we have to throw down the altar and surrender to God because most of the time it doesn't work out. And we start when they're like four and five. And, you know, it doesn't stop with us just being kids. You know, right now in this room, all of us likely have thoughts, dreams, and desires and hopes of what you want your future to be like. And other than the handful of kids that are in this room, you know, you're already grown up. But you still have these desires, this preferred future in your mind. And it's good. You should think about your future. You should have vision for your life, yes? And you should think about what you want it to look like. And it's totally fine. But what we need to do and make sure that we do consistently is surrender that idea of our future to Jesus. And so this morning, that's what we're going to focus on. If you didn't get it already, we're going to focus on surrendering our future to the Lord. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at a little interaction in John 21 that Jesus has with Peter about his future. And Jesus seems to be really pulling out of Peter a willingness to surrender his future into the Lord's hands, challenging him to be willing to trust Jesus and Jesus' future plans for Peter versus just Peter's future plans for Peter. All right, let's look at it. John chapter 21. Little context before I start. This, what we're about to read is after the Lord resurrected. That's an important note. So, you know, disciples are still kind of like in shock, like what is going on here? Okay, and so every time they're interacting with Jesus, it's kind of like, well, we, you died, and now you're alive, okay? Another important note is right before we're going to start in verse 15, but don't go there just yet. Just right before this, there was this miraculous catch of fish where a lot of the disciples were in a boat. Jesus walked on the shore. He's like, hey, throw the net on this side. You guys remember that story? And for whatever reason, still trying to figure it out, the exact number of fish that were caught is recorded in John 21, verse 11. 153 of those fish. If someone has revelation on that, tell me later. But there was a lot, which is a large catch. All right, and that's an important note. And then the last thing, and what we're about to read, Jesus really is restoring Peter. Because if you remember, the night of his betrayal and leading up to his crucifixion, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And what you're going to see Jesus do is something three times in this passage we're about to read. Okay, let's look at it. Start in verse 15, and we'll go to verse 19. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he asked him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. Amen. So in this interaction, it seems like what Jesus is doing, he's digging inside of Peter's heart and trying to pull out of Peter a deep commitment to himself, to Jesus, for the rest of his life, no matter what his future holds. So another way to say that, he was calling Peter to surrender his future. Let's break this down a little bit. So I want us to pull out these little just nuggets of truth that are so profound and that can totally be applied to our life here. Hey, what was the main question that Jesus asked Peter? Do you love me? Let's talk about that for a second. I think there are three distinct ways that Jesus asked that question. The first one, he said, Simon, son of John, this is in verse 15, do you love me more than these? Everybody say, more than these. Now, there's a couple different thoughts, two main ones, about what Jesus is referring to when he says more than these. Okay, you probably can figure out at least the first one. He's around some of the other disciples, followers of Jesus, so most of us probably think, hey, do you love me more than these other people? Okay, and that could be what he's talking about. But I heard recently just a new thought to me is, remember, they just caught this huge catch of fish. And Peter was a fisherman. And in this interaction, he's like going back to his old career, his old trade, his old path. And maybe what Jesus is saying, do you love me more than 153 fish, which is a huge catch, which is better than you've ever thought, which could actually make you a lot of money if you sell them? Do you love me more than these? And what's so interesting is the analogy that Jesus is using to call Peter into his calling is, even when he first called him, he said, hey, will you leave your nets? I'm gonna make you a fisher of men. Remember that? But in the analogy shifts in this passage. It's no longer about fishing. He says, do you love me more than these? And here's what I want you to do now. Feed my lambs. Isn't that interesting? There's something about the catching of fish that has a certain idea and direction, especially if you try to put that in some sort of spiritual analogy. A lot of times what that means is like evangelism. We're going out and getting a big catch. But when you think of tending or feeding sheep, that's different. So what's Jesus? I don't know. What is he doing here? But it made me think, like, maybe what he's saying to Peter is, hey, do you love me? This is what you're used to, but I'm going to shift it. Your calling, will you still trust me? Do you still love me? If you leave, are you willing, Peter, out of your love for me, to leave the career you know and follow in trust in the path that I have for you. Isn't that interesting? So he asks the same thing to us. Do you love me more than blank? The direction, the career path that you have in your mind. Are you willing to trust me if I were to call you to switch that up? Hopefully that makes sense to you. The second time that Jesus asked, do you love me? It's just still the same wording, except it doesn't have the phrase more than these. He just says, do you love me? And what I think about with this one in particular is more of like right now in the current, Peter, how is your love for me? The first one was about, do you love me more than your career path, or do you love me more than these other people? This one is just, where is your heart right now in your love for me? How hot is that passion? How strong is that desire? How loyal do you feel to me right now? And I feel it's a unique way that he asked this question also to us often is, how are we doing right now in our love for Jesus? I think most of us want that fire in our heart to be burning bright. Yes? You want your love to be, but sometimes we find ourselves in this cold season where it's just like, my heart is not burning with love for him. And the Lord's so committed to us that he's willing to poke at that and ask us so that he can stoke that fire again in us. So I just want you to hear the Lord asking you that question. How's your love for me right now? What do you want it to be? And let me stoke that, turn it into a little hotter fire. And here's the third one. I think there's a uniqueness to the third way that he asks, where he says, do you love me? And you notice Peter's response. It says he was grieved, right? Because Jesus asked how many times? The third time. I'm not exactly sure, even just culturally, what this looked like, but there's something about being asked the same question three times that had a little bit more weight to it. And here's what I think he's doing, especially because of what Jesus adds to his answer, is it's implying this question is not this, how are you doing right now? This third question, do you love me, is implying, do you love me now, but will you love me forever? Are you committed to me forever? Will you keep loving me no matter what the future holds? And maybe, again, it's the third time, and Peter's realizing, oh my goodness, I denied you three times, so maybe you're like restoring me, or maybe you're almost like, hey, Peter, are you going to love me forever? Are you going to deny me again? Where's your heart at as you look ahead to the future? And I think that in similar ways, Jesus might ask us the same question. Each of those are different. Do you love me more than your career path or these people? How's your love for me right now? And as you look ahead to the future, are you committed to loving me forever? Am I yours? Are you mine forever? So that the Lord could ask us the same questions. But here is what I also want you to see is this question. Do you love me? The content of this question. Love. Everybody say love. He is the whole like umbrella of these questions is love. And he's talking about future. He's talking about direction. He might be talking about career. He might be talking about things he might suffer. But the umbrella, the central core, however you want to phrase it, is love. So what I think about this, and I think about our lives, and I think about our futures, what Jesus wants is for everything we commit ourselves to as we look ahead to our future to be out of love for Jesus. Out of love and loyalty and passion and commitment for Jesus. It's about what's happening on the inside of our hearts for him. Not just the actions I can do for God. But because you could be the craziest missionary. You could do this crazy thing. You can do all these impressive external things, but if your heart is not full of burning love for Jesus, we have missed it. So what he's going after is what's going on inside of us as we think about the trajectory of our life. And that love for Jesus inside of us also very like directly plays itself out in what things look like in our closest relationships. It's about what's happening on the inside of us. Is this making sense? So here's a thought that I just don't want us to miss, especially because Jesus is getting at the heart, getting at the inside. As we dream, this will be on the screen, as we dream about our future, here's what I submit to you. Let's think more about who I want to be on the inside instead of only what do I want to be doing kind of externally. Most of us, when we think about our preferred future, we're thinking of life circumstances. We're thinking about certain jobs. We're thinking about certain career paths. We're thinking about where we live. We're thinking about how much money we're going to make. We're thinking about, am I married or am I single? Who am I around? And that's fine. I'll get there. That's totally fine. But we spend almost all of our energy thinking about our future in that category. What if we shifted and started dreaming about how alive we could be in God 30 years from now? How in love with Jesus I could be 30 years from now? How humble and gentle and caring and loving I could be to the people around me 30 years from now? For those college students in the room, you can't think 30 years from now. 2 years from now. The older I get, the more reasonable it is for me to think in decades. When I was in college, I was like, I'll never be 30. That's so old. Here we are, almost. I'm inching my way towards 40. 37. Okay, don't miss this. Okay, so here's an activity. Here's some homework. Create a list. I'm going to show you an example of mine in a second. Of like internal dreams for your future. Put whatever age makes sense to you. Okay, when I am 30 or when I am 50 or when I am 70 or when I am whatever. Then start dreaming about what's life going to look like on the inside of you and how is that going to affect your closest relationships. Make a list of that. And then go ahead and make a list of some external things that you also want to be true as well as you dream about your future. Here's an example of a couple of things that I've thought of over the years for my internal category. What I want to be is a humble, secure, joyful, pure, and passionate friend of Jesus who loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want to be a loving and caring husband whose wife feels like the most blessed woman in the world. And I want to be a gentle, loving, and joyful father who raises his children to love God, to love the church, and to love their family so much. To me, guys, if that were true when I'm 50, 60, 70, and ever increasingly true, I don't care what's on the right side. I won't trade it. I won't trade it for anything that's about to be on the right side. Because this is what I will contend for. This is what I want. Because this is what I think when we plan about our future, what does success look like? Lindsay did a great job preaching that last week, surrendering our idea of success. A successful life is faithfulness to God, love for him, love for people. When we stand before him one day, he's not going to be asking, what are all the things you did for me? He's like, where's your heart? Where was your heart for me and for others around you? You know, it's also a helpful piece about writing something like this out is it's a great check because it helps me see when I'm missing it. Like, man, I don't want to be harsh with my kids. I don't want to be rude to my wife because I'm missing out on like the aim and the goal of where I'm heading. And it matters today how I act. So it helps you have a little, you know, guidepost for repentance, all right? So live that out daily, weekly, this weekend, okay? Now let's look at the external. Here's the main general thing that I would love to have God use my life for. It's the main one. I want to be a part of seeing a generation of passionate, wholehearted people surrender everything to Jesus. Hence the Joy Surrender series. It's one of my favorites. You want to see people live in purity and holiness and victory over sin. And I want to see these people that I get to be a part of play a significant role in seeing the Great Commission fulfilled. Like, whatever that looks like for my life, that's kind of the external fruit, so to speak, that I want. And I added one more bonus because I really care about this as well. I want to have lots of grandchildren, and I want to see them often, all right? Yes, I know. I'm 37. My oldest child is only 13, but I'm thinking about future grandchildren, all right? I'm like, oh, I just can't wait to be a grandpa. It's amazing. I got a lot of other preferences and requests about my health, about financial security, about where I live, all these things. But it's like, ultimately, what my encouragement in this activity, think about both, but prioritize the left side. Prioritize who you're becoming in God, not just what your life will look like externally. Do you guys get that? It's a big one. All right, let's keep going in John 21. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. I'm going to focus in there. This is where Jesus really starts talking about Peter's future. He says, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, let me just comment on this. This is Jesus' specific words to Peter. Peter was a very significant figure in the beginning stages and the start of the church. And his part of the, even the cultural context there is that Peter, being one of the primary and first leaders in the church, it cost him his life, and he was a martyr. And most historians agree that Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. And Jesus is prophesying years before this happens, someone's going to stretch you out where you don't want to go. And this is going to be, get this, how you, your life will glorify the Father. So here's why I want to tell you that context, is that you're not all Peter, you're not all going to be a martyr, okay? So just take a deep breath, all right? You good? All right. But where this can really, the message needs to still be true to us, and what he's saying to Peter is, hey, when you were younger, it was just kind of like whatever you wanted. Kind of you were in charge. But now, as we think about your future, if you're saying you're following me, surrender me, then Peter, I'm in charge. And I think one thing he's doing is he's reminding Peter of Peter's previous promises to Jesus. Hey, you remember? You know, we were in that worship service and you were singing about surrender and you said, I'll give you everything, Lord. John 13, just a few chapters before, here's what Peter says as Jesus is prophesying about him going to the cross. Peter responds, Jesus is like, where I'm going, you cannot come, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter's like, Lord, why not? Can I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. I'll give everything for you. And that's where Jesus tells him he's about to deny him. But I think there's some sort of connection here with Peter. Like, Jesus is reminding him that it still mattered to him. It still mattered to Jesus that Peter was willing to get to do this. That was partially true in his heart. But you know what is also true in his heart? The fear of man. This temptation to deny, you know, and he gave in to that temptation to deny. But Jesus is reaching Peter. Hey, there is a surrender call in you, and that's what I'm going to do with your life. Thankfully, what did Peter do on the back half after he was restored? He did give his life freely to the Lord. And you see, if you ever read the book of 1 Peter or 2 Peter, you see Peter so locked in on eternity. I read it because I was thinking about this message. I read it on Friday. Just read through 1 Peter. Peter's just like so locked in on eternity and the praise and the glory of a life well lived. He's like, I'm living for this. And he didn't have any regret. So what does this mean for us? Again, he's reaching out to us and say, hey, will you trust me? Will you submit your life to me? It used to be just whatever you wanted, but will you trust me as we look ahead to the future that I'm in charge and you can trust me with my plan for your life? This is not about, I want you to suffer. That's not what he's saying. It's, do you trust me with whatever the plan is? Like I said, you're not all going to be called a martyr. Most of us will definitely not, okay? But it's like, whatever the Lord's plan is, however he decides that your life, my life, will glorify God the best, are we in? I want to say yes. Amen? But we also need to count the cost. Because it might be harder than we think. It might be easier than we think. I don't know about that one. It might be about the same as what we think. But we can trust him. I love the very end of this. Jesus concludes it with, Peter, there's a lot of weight in this statement. Follow me. Peter, whatever's happened, follow me. Stay focused on me. And right after Jesus says that very clearly, follow me, stay focused, Peter messes up again. Look at verse 20. All right, here's what he does. This is Jesus is like, lock in. Lock in, Peter. You're going to need to keep your eyes on me. Don't look around. Look at me. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, that's John, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he turned to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Again, you, Peter, follow me. All right, guys, I say this often. We all laugh at Peter. We are Peter. Guys, what is he falling into the trap of? Comparison. He didn't even have an iPhone. He didn't even have social media. It's been around for thousands of years, guys. We just happen to have it living and breathing in our pocket, you know? How easy it is to just look to the left and to the right and this person and that person and what they're doing with their life, how happy they look, how many likes they have, the thing that they're doing that I want to do. And Jesus is like, hey, You follow me. My plan for your life. Comparison in our lives, or comparing our lives and our futures and our callings to others around us, is such a trap, because what it does is it steals the joy and of the uniqueness of what God has called each and one of us to in our lives. That's what comparison, it steals the joy of the uniqueness of God's calling on your life. God has something very specific, very special, beautiful, and unique that he wants to do in and through your life. Do you believe this? You exist because of God's infinite ability to uniquely create people and do unique things in and through them. The very breath you're breathing right now is a unique breath that God gave you. And as you think about 30 more years of those breaths, it's like, wow, what could God do with my life? It's something very specific. And we need to let go of the distraction of what he's doing in others. We can celebrate and be encouraged, but not compare ourselves with what he's doing in others. You know, this person got the job that I wanted, or they got married around the age that I wish I got married to, or they got called overseas like I wanted to, or they got the amount of money that I was hoping I would get right out of college, or they look happier, or they look more successful. All these things just clutter our minds, and it steals the joy of the unique thing God's called us to. So my encouragement, just like Jesus said again to Peter, he's like, you follow me. Stay focused on the path and plan that I have for you. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about this person. You do what I have called you to do. Amen? So let's let go of our comparison to think about our future. All right, here's how I'm going to close it up. Be a little more practical. Hopefully that was encouraging. He's diving into John 21, but let me close it up with a few practicals about how do we now think as we surrender our future to the Lord. And I'm going to give you three ideas are ways that we can surrender our future to the Lord. And it's three words that start with D. And I want you to remember, they'll be on the screen. So the words are decision, discipleship, and discernment. Everybody say decision. So how do we surrender our future? It starts with a decision. Okay, what is that decision? It's a decision that you can make today. And I would encourage you to make again tomorrow. And then Tuesday. And then keep going with that for 30, 40, 50 every year that you're, every day that you're on the planet. What is that decision? It's, I want my life to be surrendered to Jesus. I do not want to live just for myself and my plans. I want to let go of control and my future and give it to God. That's the decision that I'm talking about. It's a consistent prayer of, Lord, my life is yours. I belong to you. I don't want to just live for me, money, or my career path. I want your plans, dreams, and callings, whatever you want to do. And it's a prayer of submission and surrender. And it's a decision. You know what's so crazy? Is God's plan for your life is better than your current plan for your life. Amen. I got stronger. Amen. I said the same thing like 6 weeks ago. I'm glad you guys are still with me, all right? Now listen, the more we're in tune, the more you pray this prayer daily, hopefully, like, those aren't two totally opposite things, like God's plan for your life and your plan for your life. We're consistently trying to submit our will to the Lord, yes? And hopefully we're walking in step with him. But I would encourage you, make this a daily prayer. And actually, you can pray it right now. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you like 20 seconds. There'll be a crafted prayer on the screen. I want you to genuinely pray this or something similar to it, if you mean it. And it's just a prayer of surrender. It's a decision that I am surrendering my life to the Lord. Okay, go ahead and do that right now. And I'll keep going with point number two. Amen. Lord, let it be true. In Jesus' name. All right, so it starts with a decision. This is the life we want to live. Now let's look at number two, discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. Guys, this point number two needs to be its own, like, six-part series, okay? In order for our life and our future to be aligned with God's will and surrender, then we must keep discipleship as the main calling for each of our lives. This is huge, and what I hope it does is it takes the pressure off of us to try to figure out, hey, what's my primary calling? What am I supposed to do? All these things. God has actually already answered that question super clearly for every single believer on the planet through his word. Okay, it's called the Great Commission. What he has called the main calling for every believer on the planet is to go and make disciples. Let's look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Okay, Jesus says, all authority has been given in heaven and earth, has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The very last instructions that he gave his disciples was, here's your calling. Here's what I've called you guys to. Go make disciples. Now, as I'm sure you're already thinking, the way that that calling plays itself out for everybody in this room will look different, but I want you to hear me say it's our main calling. It is above the way that it looks. Okay, so maybe this is helpful language to differentiate between the two. We all have the same primary calling, but we all have individual and unique assignments from God of what that looks like in certain seasons. You understanding the difference there? Hopefully that language breaks it down for you. We all have the same main calling. And what I mean by making disciples, a lot of different ways you can define that. It's helping people know Jesus better than they already do, or maybe for the first time. And specifically, where that could look like so many different ways here in Northwest Arkansas, but also this is connected to, I got to expand it because I want you to see the bigger picture. It's not just people around me, helping them follow Jesus, but it's also connected to God's dream that every people group on the planet, he desires to hear the gospel and to have a living witness in each of those people groups. Okay? Those are a little different. It's like, I can help my coworkers follow Jesus. I'm making disciples. Awesome. But also, just add to it a more complete picture. Our main calling is to help contribute to every people group on the planet having an opportunity to hear the gospel. We are all called to both of those things. It is honestly, guys, the greatest thing that any of us could ever be called into to contribute towards is the Great Commission being fulfilled. Here's why, okay, because I'm not sure we're all connecting the dots exactly yet. Matthew 24, 14, it's a familiar passage for a lot of us here at church. We'll comment on it. But Jesus says, I don't think I gave you this verse. Could you throw it up there, Matthew 24, 14? Okay, this is about the gospel. It says Jesus is at the very end of this little passage about this intensity of the end times, wars and rumors of wars and all these things, a passage you're probably familiar with, Matthew 24. Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations. And then what will happen? The end will come, which was also referenced at the end of Matthew 28, if you saw that, to the end of the age. And so what this is saying is there is a connection. How those dots are connected, I'm not exactly sure, but there definitely is a clear connection between the gospel going to all the different places, all of all the people groups, and then the end that he's talking about is the fulfillment of Jesus' most amazing prophecy that he will come back again. There is a connection between these two. And here is what I want you to hear. There is no greater story to be caught up in than this one. The fulfillment of the Messiah coming again to rule and reign forever, once and for all, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. What dream do we have that's better than this? You know? My dream, even to be a grandpa, is not better than that. You know what I'm saying? Your dream, my dream about a certain career that you really want or a certain amount of money that you really want or you want to be whatever, an influencer on TikTok or whatever. It's not better than this one. God might call you into a couple different things, but I'm just saying the greatest story and calling to be a part of is helping contribute to this end. One of the most helpful pieces of feedback I got as my wife and I were praying through and discerning moving here from Texas to plant this church was from the wife of the lead pastor of the Antioch church that sent us out. And just her comment, just it rings with me still today. She's like, whatever helps you guys most effectively contribute to the Great Commission being fulfilled, we want to get behind that, Welches. And I hadn't heard it that way before, but it was so helpful because she was locked in to this is the greatest story we could ever be a part of and the greatest thing we could ever contribute towards is the Great Commission being fulfilled. Unfortunately, though, if asked, most of us, you know, if we were asked, hey, how is your life and your future and your current plan, how is it clearly connected to helping the Great Commission be fulfilled? Today, you might say, I love Jesus. I don't know what you're going to say. Okay. My hope is that you can ponder this with God and have a clarity, like clear connection, not vague and fuzzy, but clear connection. Here, when I think about my life, okay, this is how it's going to help contribute in whatever way, based on what God's called me to do, this is how it's going to contribute to the Great Commission being fulfilled. This is how it's going to contribute to disciples being made all over the earth. This is how it's going to contribute to Matthew 24:14 being a reality. Unreached people groups around the world and people in my office or my school come to know Jesus. Okay? So think about that. Ponder that. It actually, my hope is that it'll be really freeing because it helps, like, take the pressure off of, do I have to take this job? Do I have to do this thing? Do I have to do that? As long as you are clearly walking in intimacy with the Lord, closeness with Him, submitted to Him, you're not in unrepentant sin, and your life has something to do clearly with the Great Commission, you're going to be okay. Man, that was good and freeing for us. So I just want you to think that through. Okay, so again, on all these things, this call of discipleship being the main thing, all this can be done without being a full-time missionary or working at a church. Do you know that? Here's a few examples, okay? So number one, many business leaders give super generously financially to support not only the local church, but missions around the world while also making, like sharing their faith in the workplace. That's huge. I know of several construction or mechanic guys that work on several projects at a time so they could save up money, not just to take a vacation, though they do, but to spend weeks overseas on mission trips to engage in what God's doing around the world. Okay, there's people that get degrees in a specific professional realm and then decide to move somewhere in the world where there's a lot of unreached people groups and work remotely and do that profession. Maybe the easiest or most consistent way that people that are not full-time missionaries or pastors or work in a church that engage and their life is obviously connected to the Great Commission is people deciding to build a rhythm of going on short-term mission trips. Okay, listen to this list of just one of our short-term mission trips from this past summer and the different jobs and careers that these people had. Okay, there was an elementary teacher on that trip, a catering business director, a salesman, a homeschool mom, a nurse, an elementary school counselor, an aerospace engineer, a mom/counselor, an accountant, two college students, and then a sixth grader, a fifth grader, a fourth grader, and a kindergartner, and a one-year-old. All engaging in the Great Commission around the world. In this small little church, engaging with people that are in that context of this trip from a Buddhist background talking about Jesus. And they gave up probably 7 work days to do that. It's amazing. I just like there's easy ways that we can all contribute to the Great Commission. So think about this when we think about our future or think about your future and how does it clearly connect to the mission of God. If you're not sure right now, that's okay. But here's my challenge is let's start thinking about it. All right, I got to close this out. Band, go ahead and come on up. Last thing, kind of how do we surrender our future? And the last one is constantly use discernment. Everybody say discernment. Okay, this is more of a practical teaching on when you get to, or a tool where you get to that place where you need to make decisions, okay, then you need to constantly use discernment as you're making decisions about your future, okay? And I'm talking like bigger life direction decisions like taking a job, moving to another city, pursuing a career or this career or that career, marrying this person or dating, not stuff like what should I eat for dinner, okay? Or what shirt should I put on today, okay? A little different process for those two, okay? What we need to do is consistently lay before the Lord decisions that we have to make about the future. I would encourage you, write them down. Bring that list before the Lord and ask Him for discernment, okay? Just starts with one interaction and engagement with the Lord, okay? Lord, what are you saying about all these different directions I could go? I'm about to graduate college. And I have the decision to move back with my family. I have the decision to stay here. I also have the decision of taking this job or that job. So we're laying these different decisions for the Lord. Or maybe you're not out of college. Maybe it's like I had a shift of job change, or I have this open door of moving to the city. You know, just you're laying these decisions before the Lord. One tool that is used by a few of us here is called the 30-day journal. If you have that amount of time, what you do is you lay these decisions before the Lord and you pray about it daily. You're asking the Lord for clarity in your times with God. What are you bringing to mind? But also throughout the day, you're looking for any ways or any clues that God might give you on how he might confirm a certain direction. My encouragement is do it for 30 days, because on day one, you might think, I'm moving to Afghanistan. And then day three, you're like, I'm called to be a barista in Northwest Arkansas. You know, it just takes some time to sift through all of the ideas. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, so weigh it through. Another key point is bring in wise counsel, trusted friends that are committed to the Great Commission, committed to you, committed to Jesus, not just, oh, I want you to do whatever you want to do. And bring in wise counsel to give you feedback on what you think you're hearing from the Lord. And then also a specific prayer you can pray is, Lord, would you shut every door that needs to be shut, and Lord, would you open every door that you want open? Those are a couple tools on how you can practice this constant discernment. And again, all the while, what we're doing is not just thinking, what am I most passionate about? How much money will I make? What cool place do I get to live in? There's little bits of that that matter, but the main questions are, God, what are you really saying, and how can I contribute most to effectively seeing the Great Commission fulfilled? Guys, we have so many stories of people that have gone before us and lived this way. I mean, countless, and I don't have to leave the Bible to find countless people that said, I am giving my life for this. I'm giving my life away. I'm trusting my future to God's hand. And you know what? The main thing, I want you to keep the end in mind. I want you to keep the end in mind. We are going to stand before the Lord one day, yes? And what we gave our future and our life to, I would love for us to have no regret about. I just see Peter having no regret that he surrendered and was a martyr. I see Paul having no regret that he gave his life for the mission of God as he's standing before him. I see the Lord not just generally saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant, but I see him specifically calling your name and saying, well done, you gave your life for my dreams and my plans above your own. You know what I think we're all going to be surprised by? How alive in God we feel when we're walking in his will. Don't get confused. Oh, I got to surrender my future, so my future is going to be terrible. As you look at the life of Peter, who was a martyr, Paul, a martyr, they were full of life and joy. And that's also a part of your calling and your destiny and mine as well. So I'm reminding us again today to embrace this call to surrender, and not just as us individuals, but guys, as us as a church body. This phrase, it's in our foyer, it stuck with me for years as I was getting vision from the Lord for how to lead a college ministry I was leading at the time. It's on the screen, but this feel like the Lord said to me, the possibilities are endless with a people that are fully surrendered to Jesus and his plans. Like, what could God do? All of us in this room, I bet you want God to do wonders in your life and through your life. You want to be used by God. Actually, a better word, you want God to include you in what he's doing. Yes? Partner with you. He doesn't just use us. He wants to include us in what he's doing in the world. All of us want that. And so I dream about a church body that one day stands before the Lord and says, we gave ourselves with no regret to what you're doing. And so today, we're going to lay down our fears of the future. We're going to lay down our comparisons. We're going to lay down our pursuits that are lesser than the greatest pursuit of being a part of what God's doing around the world. And we're going to be those that surrender. Amen? So here's what I want to do. We do something similar, but a slight change today. We usually close out our message with some reflection questions and pondering what we're doing. And what we're doing is similar, but I'm going to simply only give you a couple prompts on the screen. And these are not like super detailed questions. These are prompts that I want you to take time right now, just a few seconds, to listen to God and see what comes to your mind. You can put the two prompts up there because I want to explain this really clearly. The first one, what you're going to do is write your name. And I want you to, should give you a card or something, but if you have to type it into your phone, that's great. Or if you have a journal, what you do is you put your name, comma, I want you to know. And what you do is you're going to pause and you're going to ask the Lord, would you fill in the rest of this sentence. After I'm listening to this message today, you know, what do you want me to know? Then ask the Lord to speak through you, take over your pen, however you want to ask him. Say, Lord, how would you complete this sentence? Now, for some of us in this room, listening to God's voice is totally brand new, and that is okay. Here's a quick comment on that. We absolutely believe that God speaks. He will never speak anything that is against the word of God, the character of God, and that's not clearly and simply confirmed by the people of God. Okay, so word of God, character of God, people of God. If you're unsure, something comes to your mind, my encouragement, whatever comes to your mind, write it down. If you're unsure if this is biblical, if you're unsure this is from God, then ask a trusted friend, does this seem like this could be something that God was saying to me today? And I bet you, because God's such a good father and loves to speak to his children, that you're going to get something good this morning. Okay, then the next response is mainly just you kind of responding back to God. Like in response, I will blank. What's your commitment? What's your action point? What's your follow through? Would love for this to be coming from a place of listening to the Lord. All right, so let me just pray. I'm going to give us time to do this, and then we will close out the service. So here we are, Lord. We ask you to open our ears to hear your voice. We want to be those that surrender our future to you and surrender our whole life to you. So come, Holy Spirit, and come and speak to us. Bring to our mind whatever you want us to know, and help us know how also you want us to respond. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name.